The truth that we are declaring with one another. If you want to come and take a seat, you're more than welcome to. This is the time of our gathering together that is centered around the reading of the Word of God and Scripture. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and take that out. And if you don't have a Bible, don't fret. It's okay. We're going to have the passage that we're reading today up on the screen. But if you'd like to turn and read with us, then you are more than welcome to. We're going to be reading today from John chapter 20. As Nate introed for us, we have been going through the Gospel of John for a very long time now. I liked how Nate put it, an extended period of time, which makes it sound a lot more manageable than maybe it's felt. We've been in the book of John for a very long time. It's been a glorious time. And it just so happens that we are turning to the chapter of the resurrection as we celebrate Easter, which is a great act of God's providence. We didn't really plan it that way, but that is how it happened. And so today we get to look at the resurrection. Now, I'm just going to read this passage for us. And if you would like to follow along, you can. Or if you would just prefer to have this read over you and you want to listen, that's perfectly acceptable as well. So please read or listen with me. This is going to be John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the word of the Lord. Now, we've come to the most important day in human history. If the crucifixion is the climax of John, or maybe it's the penultimate event in the Gospel of John, it is this chapter, it is chapter 20, that is the ultimate. That this is, right here, the single most important thing that has ever happened in human history. And we get to look at it together as the body of Christ. Isn't that a great blessing? Now, as we dive into this passage here tonight, what I want us to focus on two things that this passage presents for us. Two glorious truths, both of them relating, obviously, to the resurrection. And they're amazing. These two truths, I think, are right here in this passage, and they're transformative. If we get these two things, we're really going to understand what John is getting at in this chapter, and we're going to understand why Easter is such a big deal, right? I mean, really, perhaps it's worth even asking the question, why is Easter such a big deal? If you didn't grow up in the church, it probably makes no sense at all, right? If you didn't grow up within Christianity, it just makes zero sense, right? And so there's a massive question there. But even if you grew up in the church, this question may still live deep in your heart. Because sometimes, perhaps you've internalized this idea that Easter is about bunnies. It's not. It has nothing to do with bunnies. Or perhaps it's about getting the family together, or dressing up nicely, making a show. Or maybe it's even about going to church. But dear brothers and sisters, I hope that by the end of our time here tonight, as we walk through this text, what I hope that you will see is that Easter has nothing to do, really, with any of those things. That Easter centers upon the resurrection. And the resurrection is significant for these two reasons. These are the two things that we're going to spend all of our time here tonight loving, looking at, enjoying. The two things that the resurrection does. The first is this. The resurrection certifies Jesus' identity. That's the first thing that it does. It certifies Jesus' identity. And the second thing that happens is that the resurrection changes our condition. The two things. Jesus, his identity is certified. And second, our conditions are actually changed. And so let's just dive into this. The first thing, the resurrection is, more than anything else, it is a certification of who Jesus Christ really is, namely, the Son of God. Now, it all begins with the disciples. It all begins with Peter and John. Now, this is going to sound really strange for me to say, but we are at the end of John's gospel, amen? 20 is the end, right? It's not the beginning. This is not the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the very tail end. And what's crazy is that here in John 20, we see the first disciple of Jesus actually come to faith. Think about that. It actually begins with John. And you see, let me just set the scene here for a moment. Jesus has died, and Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' closest friends, goes to the tomb looking to anoint his dead body. And lo and behold, she stumbles upon an empty tomb. She realizes that Jesus' body is not there. And so she freaks out, right? Just like any of you would freak out. She doesn't freak out because she thinks Jesus has just rose from the dead. She doesn't think that at all. She freaks out because she thinks that grave robbers have taken her master. That's what she freaks out over. She freaks out that her loved hero has been disturbed. And so she goes and she gets Peter and John. And if you haven't been with us or you're not familiar with the Gospel of John, Peter and John were Jesus' two closest disciples. That Jesus had sort of he had his 12 disciples, and he had within those 12 disciples a sort of inner ring, and it was comprised of Peter and John. Peter and John hear the news, and they run to the tomb. They stoop in to take a look, and what do they find? They see, it tells us in verse 5, that they look in, they stoop into the tomb, and they see not a body, but they see an absence of a body. They see linens just laying there, linens that Jesus had just worn. They see the cloth that had been hanging over Jesus' face. And what do they see? I just love this detail, right? Because why would John put this in unless it happened? I love this detail that the cloth that had been covering Jesus' face, what happened to it? It's folded up neatly and set off to the side as if it just simply is not needed anymore. And we're not necessarily privy to how Peter responds, but we do know what happens to John. That John, he steps into the tomb and he sees the empty linens lying there. And it says in verse 8 that he went in, he saw, and he believed. Now, believe it or not, this is when John became a Christian. This right here was when John became a Christian. Now, why is that? John had been doing ministry with Jesus for 2 years. He'd been living with the man. He had watched Jesus feed 5,000 people with just a little bit of bread and some fish. He had watched with his own eyes Jesus walk on water and pull Peter out of the raging sea with his hands. He had watched blind people receive their sight. He had heard Jesus say incredible things like, "Believe in me and I will give you a river of living water." He had heard all of these things, and yet he had not come to believe. So what changed? It's the resurrection. It is at the resurrection. It is John coming face to face with the reality of the resurrection that leads him to belief. Now let's consider Mary. Surely Mary was better, right? Because Mary was just, she was a faithful woman, right? Surely she had faith. But whatever faith she had, it died the day that Jesus did. There's certainty in that. It tells us in verse 11 that Mary, after all of this, she stands weeping outside of the tomb. And we get to understand exactly why. Two angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she says it plain as day. She says, "Look, someone has taken away the body of my Jesus." And now again, this is like someone's worst fear. Right? I mean, really, put yourself in this situation. Imagine your hero dies, and that's painful enough. Right? Mary watched just previously, a couple days earlier, she watched her hero bleeding, hanging, dying on a cross. Imagine how terrible that is. Imagine the pain of watching all of your hopes and dreams, the person who has promised you a life unlike any other, watch him give up his last breath. Imagine that. And then what on earth could even make that worse? Well, the only thing that could make that worse is it's kind of like twisting the knife after it's gone in. right? She's watched Jesus die, and now she has to deal with the grief of his body being defiled. And she's weeping. And I love this interaction. She turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus, right? Somehow, because Jesus is Jesus, he makes sure that she's not able to tell who he is. She thinks he's the gardener, and so she's desperate. She says, "Sir, if you know who's taken my Lord's body, just tell me and I will go get it." And I love this moment. All Jesus has to say is her name. He says, "Mary." And the veil just drops. She sees her Lord. She cries out, "Teacher." And then based on what Jesus says in verse 17, we know that what does she do? She wraps herself around his feet. The resurrection is an inflection point even for Mary. Because you see, Mary had given up hope. Mary had given up her hero. And what was it that turned a weeping woman grieving her hero into a worshiping servant at the feet of her Lord? What is it that resulted in that transformation? It was nothing other than the fact that Jesus had resurrected. It all comes back to the resurrection. Now let's look finally at the disciples, and we'll see the same exact thing. The disciples are gathered together on the first day of the week. They're locked together in a home for fear of the Jews. And then Jesus comes through the door and he stands to them. He says, "Peace be with you." And when he says this, he shows them his hands and his side. And it is then that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And this leads to Jesus basically commissioning them and bestowing the Holy Spirit, or at the very least, promising it to them, which is always in Scripture the sign and seal of salvation. Thomas is the perfect example of this. Thomas is stricken by doubt. He doesn't believe, and he says, "Look, unless I literally see," he basically says, which is crazy, he basically says, "Unless Jesus resurrects and shows me his body, I will never believe." And so what happens, right? It should be pretty obvious. Jesus, being resurrected, living in the flesh, he comes and he shows Thomas his side. He puts his hands into Jesus' hands. And he touches the side of Jesus where he was stabbed. And it is the vision, it is the touch of his resurrected Lord that leads Thomas to spew out the first creed of Christianity. It is the resurrected flesh of Jesus that leads Thomas to cry out, "My Lord and my God." It's the resurrection. Thomas is the most clear of all the disciples, but that wasn't there. But before the resurrection, nothing like that is present. And it is after the resurrection that he falls at Jesus' feet and says, "You are my Lord and my God." It all comes back to the resurrection. Now, what's the point of all of this? What's the point in me making this argument, right? What's the significance of it all coming back to the resurrection? Well, you see, let me explain it this way. See, what I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is that the resurrection, you know what it is? It's a high school reunion. Yeah, right? That makes perfect sense, right? No, obviously, I've got to explain, okay? Relax. The resurrection is like a high school reunion. It really is. Now, all of us in this room have either gone through high school, or perhaps some of you right now are going through high school right now in this moment. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. At some point, you have been through high school. I promise this is going somewhere, okay? Now, at every high school, in every high school class, I don't care where it is, I don't care who you are, there is always one kid in that high school class. It could be a boy, it could be a girl. But there is always one kid that makes just some crazy promises about themselves. It's true. That in every high school class, I'm convinced, all over the world, there is always one student, at least, that just makes the most incredible claims about themselves or themselves. Or, right, they say, hey, you know what? None of you believe this about me, but I'm going to be the next Steve Jobs, right? And we just say, okay, buddy. And nobody believes them, right? But there's always someone. There is always a kid at your high school that makes these just crazy claims about themselves. It says, just you watch, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be the next Bill Gates, I'm going to start the next Fortune 500 company, and you all are going to be stuck at wherever you are. And so we just write them off, and then you graduate, and guess what? You never see them again. And you see, in the 20 years that go by between you never seeing that kid again and your high school 20-year reunion, right? In the span of those 20 years, who knows, right? You have absolutely no way of knowing whether or not that kid was secretly a genius and everything that he said he was going to be, or just a complete liar who amounted to nothing. You have no idea of knowing until you pull up to your high school reunion, and a Rolls Royce rolls down, and out steps that kid. Out steps that kid, and so you strike up a conversation with this man now, and he did everything he said he was going to do. He started a Fortune 500 company. He became a genius. He did all those sorts of things, and it is only in that moment, it is only at your high school reunion do you actually realize that everything they ever said about themselves, that it was all true. You see, that's what the resurrection is. Jesus made unbelievable claims about himself. He said things like, I am one with God. He said things like, no one will actually get to God unless they come through me. He said wild things like, if you come to me, I will give you life. I will give you, as I already said, streams of living water that flow from within and nourish the people around you. He said incredible things. He said, look, Moses, that guy that you all love from the Old Testament, I'm greater than he is. Right? Incredible things. And you see, the resurrection is the moment that Jesus rolls up in that Rolls Royce. And you realize that everything he ever said about himself, that he wasn't a liar, that he wasn't a dreamer, but that in that exact moment you realize that he was right. Or let me put it this way, it's like the badge on a cop, right? Justin Anderson, where are you at? Oh, I guess we're clapping. Okay. Like, if you don't know Justin, Justin is an amazing man. He graduated from the police academy this last week, which we're all very proud of him for. But let me just use you for a moment. Okay, all right, we're doing it again. But Justin, let me just use you for a moment, all right? Now, Justin, I mean, he's a strong guy, right? Like, you would look at him and you would say, look, he's capable. You would look at Justin, you would say, look, he's got what it takes. He has the credentials. But you wouldn't really know. But the moment that Justin puts the badge on his chest, then you know that he is what he looks. That he says that he could help you out, that he can handle the situation, et cetera, et cetera. But you see, the resurrection is this gleaming badge where it's not just that Jesus said these certain things about himself. They all are shown to be what they are. That Jesus did not just say that he is the Son of God. The resurrection proves that he is. Now, let me explain it with just one in one final way that I hope will make sense. You see, the promises that Jesus made, and really the promises that Christianity offers, they're quite dreamy, right? I mean, really, let me just explain it really quick. If let me just summarize it. If Christianity proclaims to the world, if Jesus proclaims to the world that you and I, that we can be fully known and fully loved, that Jesus can actually give us a deep sense of security, satisfaction, that we can have a perfect father, a perfect family, that we have a shepherd that protects us, that leads us, that guides us, right? Can we just sit back for a moment? Those promises are the dream, right? I mean, really, they almost sound too good to really be true. That if I said, look, you can take this pill right now and step into that kind of life. You can take this pill right now and you will have real satisfaction. You will be loved to your core. You will have a family that takes care of you. You will have a shepherd that fights for you, protects you, et cetera, et cetera. Who would not be taking that pill, right? I mean, what is there that you could even add? You could say, well, I want money, but you wouldn't really. You have everything that you need. Now, that for a moment, if those are the promises of Jesus, if that's the promise of Christianity, we have to say that sounds quite dreamy. It sounds like a dream. Now, okay, this is going to go somewhere, but just trust me. In the movie Inception, most of you probably have seen this movie, or you're at least familiar with it. The basic premise of Inception is that you have these main characters, and they operate within other people's dreams. They dive into other people's dreams, but there's a danger in that. The danger in diving into other people's dreams is that you could actually get lost, that you are unable to tell whether or not you are living in reality or a dream world. And so all the main characters, they have this thing called a totem. That's what they call it. And it's an object that they can use that reminds them whether or not they are dreaming or they're grounded in reality. The main character, if you remember, he has a spinny top. And when he spins that top, if it keeps going on forever and ever, then he knows that he's in a dream, that nothing he's actually looking at is real. And if he spins that top and after a few minutes it clatters over, then he knows, oh, well, I'm this is real. I'm grounded. I'm not living a fantasy, that this is real life. You see, brothers and sisters, the resurrection is our totem. The resurrection is the means by which we are assured that the promises that Jesus offers, that they're not a dream, that they're not too good to be true, that if Jesus died and rose from the grave, then do you see that everything he ever claims to be about himself is vindicated? And what that means is that if we step back and we think, man, Jesus is telling me that I'm loved. He's telling me that I can live a life of security. He's telling me that I have a family. And it just can't be that good. But the resurrection stares you in the eyes and says, yes, it can. Because that kind of a life is not just a myth. It's not just a hope or a figment of your imagination. When Jesus rises from the grave, his disciples' lives are changed precisely because of this reality. Because when they see Jesus, when they touch his side, or even when John sees that empty tomb, you see, he realizes that those promises were not a dream. He realizes that it's not too good to be true. That if Jesus lives in the flesh, then he is the Son of God, and everything he claimed to be, he is. And so more than anything, the resurrection certifies exactly who Jesus is, and that changes everything. And you see, our culture does not really like this. Our culture actually really likes Jesus, okay? Don't get me wrong. This is an increasing trend in our world. Our world actually likes Jesus quite a bit. Many people actually really appreciate Jesus. They think he's cool, that he's a good model, etc., etc. Most people would say, yes, I like Jesus. But you see, the world has room for a appreciation for Jesus, but they do not have room for the resurrection. They do not have room for the resurrection. You know why that is? It's because the resurrection forces you to choose one of two ways. The resurrection prevents you from just saying that I like Jesus, he's a cool guy who taught some cool things. You can't do that if the resurrection is real. Because if Jesus really raised, then he's not just a hero. He's not just a philosopher. He's not like Socrates or Aristotle. He's not like George Washington. He's not just someone to look up to. If Jesus raised, then he's the Son of God. If Jesus is the Son of God, then what other choice do you really have? If you see that, if you see that how that all that works together, then what choice do you really have but to give him your entire life? And people don't want to do that. Our culture loves Jesus. They want to accept Jesus, but they cannot accept the resurrection because of this. Because it says clearly that Jesus is not what you want him to be. It says clearly that Jesus cannot be molded to fit your agenda, to the right or to the left. It says clearly that Jesus is not a conservative or a liberal or a philosopher or just someone to look up to. The resurrection screams to the world that Jesus is the Son of God, and that changes everything. It changes everything. World religions love Jesus. They all have a place, in fact, in their religion for Jesus. But none of them except Christianity have a place for the resurrection. They all want Jesus to be some part of their story to differing degrees, but none of them can take the resurrection with them for this exact reason. And so, brothers and sisters, one, I want to address two different groups of people just for a moment. One, if you're sitting in this room right here, right now, and you don't actually know Jesus, that Jesus is not your Lord, that he is not your Savior, there is no better day for that to change than right now. There is no better day for you to come to Jesus, see the glory of the resurrection, and find the very life that I'm talking about. Come to him. What stops you? To others of us in this room, I think there are perhaps others of us here that perhaps you do know Jesus. Perhaps you know Jesus, but your life has maybe gone wayward. And maybe if you just had a moment of honesty with yourself, could it perhaps be that some of you realize in this moment that in your life, you think about Jesus, you live as though Jesus were much more of a hero and less of the Son of God. That within your heart, the way that you live, the way that you think, that it's perhaps a little bit more like the world has taught you to think than the way that the resurrection teaches you to think. The simple invitation to you is to come and repent, to change, to come back to Jesus, let him restore you and remind you that if Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really did raise, it changes everything. And so the first and maybe the most important thing is that the resurrection certifies who Jesus really is, the Son of God. The second thing that the resurrection does is it changes our conditions. It changes our conditions. We see this in so many different ways. Look at Mary. Look at Mary. Before the resurrection, what sort of state is Mary in? She's weeping. And she's full of grief from her lost hero. She's distraught. She's weeping outside of the tomb. But then she sees Jesus. She sees everything that we've just discussed. And she's not weeping anymore. No, her weeping is transformed into passion and joy. Her weeping is transformed into affection, into love, into proclamation. The Mary that you see in chapter or verses 1 through 15 is a different Mary than you see from 16 onwards. You see, she sees the resurrection, and her entire disposition, her condition, her sorrow, her grief is changed. Same thing with the disciples. The disciples are gathered together the first day of the week, and what sort of state are they in? They are full of fear. They are hiding together in a room for fear of the Jewish people. And when Jesus walks through the door, or I should say passes through the door, you see that everything is transformed. Their fear is replaced with gladness. Their fear for the Jews is replaced with a gladness as they see the Lord, and then it's transformed even further as Jesus commissions them to go out into the world, just as he has been sent by the Father to the world himself. You see, there's this radical transformation. You have this group of disciples that are cowering together in fear. And then, boom, we see the resurrection. And out come disciples who are glad. But not just disciples who are glad. Disciples who were once fearful, cowering together in a room, are transformed into disciples that are full of gladness and action and a commission to go out from that room to the world. You see that? And Thomas is, again, probably the most profound example. Thomas, before he sees his Lord, is full of doubt, full of maybe, could we say, despair. To say that he would never believe, and then he sees Jesus. He witnesses the resurrection. He sees Jesus in his flesh. And the transformation is profound. Thomas goes from faithlessness to being the first confessor of Christian doctrine. It's just beautiful how that works together, right? Thomas goes from doubting, from being certain that Jesus had not risen again, to seeing Jesus and being transformed into a man who can shout with authority that Jesus is his Lord and his God. The resurrection is incredibly profound because it certifies without question who Jesus really is. And that fact that Jesus is everything that he claimed he ever was, that has the power to change all of the conditions we could ever face in this life. I really mean that. That simple truth that Jesus is who he said he was has the power to transform every possible condition that you face in your life. When our lives are overcome by grief, when life just gets dark, right? When we lose a loved one, or we get a diagnosis that we never hoped we would ever have to see, or when a friend is taken from this life way before they ever should have been, when grief is just mounting and it feels like the world is coming down onto our shoulders. You see, it's not that we just recite a simple truth and we say, oh, okay, Jesus resurrected from the grave, and then poof, all of our problems disappear, right? That is not true. Don't go home and do that because it won't do anything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the resurrection is just a magic potion that you drink it and all of a sudden you're happy again. No. But when we are facing the darkest times of our lives, you know what this truth is telling us? This truth gives us the strength to say that even if everything in my life is dark, even if everything possible is going wrong, and there is sorrow up to the brim, you see, there's incredible hope because we get to look, and if we can rest on nothing else, we rest on the fact that if Jesus really is who he said he was, that he will be our comfort, that he will be our care, that when we read things like when Jesus says in the Gospels, when he says, come to me, you who are burdened, you who are anxious, and I will care for you. You see, the resurrection, we get to look at it and say, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's everything he ever said he was. Then even though I am in the midst of the darkest season of my life and I don't see any way out, I can trust him. That even though I don't know whether to put my right foot in front of my left or not, and grief overwhelms me, that he will care for me. That he will actually bear my burdens. You see, the resurrection is everything that we need to trust that it's really going to happen. That when Jesus says, I will care for you, when he says in Psalm 23 that I am the good shepherd, you see, that we have every reason to believe that Jesus was not just blowing smoke. That he didn't just look at people and say, hey, I will care for you. Give me your burdens and I will be your shepherd. And then dip. No. No. Instead, you see, we can walk through deep grief. And because of the resurrection, we are reminded, whether we want to be reminded or not, that we were not dreaming when we heard those promises. That it was not a dream when Jesus said, let me care for you. That it was not a dream when he said, lay your burdens at my feet. That it was not a dream when he said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. That those things, that they were not figments of our imagination. They were real. And because they were real, we can take comfort knowing that they will come true. We can walk not just through grief, we can walk through fear, just like the disciples did. That when fear is enveloping us, fear for the future, fear for what this other person might think, fear for persecution, fear for what is going to happen next in our lives. Do you see? I hope you can see where this is going. That even when fear is just destroying us, when we feel that we have no courage left, we see, but that if Jesus claimed, if Jesus said that he would lead us through darkest shadows, if he said that he would be faithful even when we are full of failure and fear, that he would still take care of us, then we have all we need. Again, it is not that our fear and our grief and our whatever, that it just disappears. But instead, the resurrection gives us everything we need. In fact, if really what it is that if we cling to Jesus' feet the way that Mary did, you'll see that because Jesus really is who he claims to be, that there's no condition in our life that cannot and will not be transformed. Not by us, not by our faith, not by the things that we go and do, or the positivity that we just pump through our brains, not by anything that we do, but by the person that we are clinging to. We can walk through doubt the way Thomas did, to the point where even if you get to a point in your Christian life where just everything, you're just not certain of anything anymore, where everything becomes a blur and you're just no longer sure what to believe and what not to, we can trust that if Jesus, as long as we have this, as long as we have the truth that Jesus died and rose again, then even if nothing else in your world makes sense, you can trust that Jesus will see you through. That Jesus will take care of you. That he will be your wisdom, even when you can't see wisdom anywhere on the horizon. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you right now in this moment to take a deep breath and consider your life. As we celebrate Easter Monday, I want you to take a moment and I want you to consider your life. I want you to be honest. Be honest with yourself for once. That how is your life really going? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it somewhere in the middle? Do you feel grief? Do you feel joy? What is going on in your life? I mean, really, I know that you never want to think about that, right? Most of us, 99% of us in this room, you heard me say that and you're like, nope, I'm just not doing that. Do it. I want you to think about your life just for 10 seconds. Just think about it. And I want you to ask yourself, how is life really going? Especially if you're a Christian in this room, I want you to ask that, what does your soul, how is your soul actually doing? And I want you to consider, what would it look like for the truth of Jesus' resurrection to transform you? The grief that you carry, the joy, the fear, the unknowing. I want you to consider for this right now in this moment how the truth of Jesus' resurrection can transform your very life. And I want to invite you, now in this moment to cling to Him. Cling to Him. Not because He is a quick fix to the world's hottest problems or a quick path to your success and financial stability. No. I want you to consider your life. And I want you to cling to Jesus. I want you to cling to the resurrection. Not because of anything you can do, but because of who Jesus is. Because of who the resurrection reveals Jesus to be. Now, let me end with this. The purpose of this sermon is the same, hopefully, the same purpose that the entire Gospel of John was written. John summarizes his book this way. He says, "Look, I've written this book to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in His name." Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to a time right now as we're going to take communion again because it's the first of the month and it's Easter. And I want to invite you right now into these two things. For those of you in this room that you don't know Christ, I want to invite you to know Him. I want you to know Him. I want you to actually come to know who He really is, that you would have life. A real life. And for those of us in this room that are Christians, that do know Him, I want you to consider and ponder and cling to Jesus and consider the ways that His resurrection is bringing life into your life and how He's seeking to transform through His Spirit whatever conditions, whatever things that you might be facing, even now in your soul. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take communion. And communion is a unique event where we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. As we take a little cup of juice, it's emblematic of Jesus' blood. And as we take a little morsel of bread, it's emblematic of Jesus' body. And as we take these two elements, I want you to prayerfully consider and reflect upon what this means for your life. The fact that Jesus has given up His body and His blood for you. Like what Nate said at the very beginning of our time here together. That Jesus, that God wanted a relationship with you so badly, He was willing to give up His own Son's body and blood for yours. So I'm going to pray, and you're free at any time to take communion. And if you're not a Christian here in this room, then I would invite you to stay where you are. Do not feel any need to partake. And hopefully and prayerfully, pray that the Spirit would use this in our lives. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for the truth of the resurrection. God, that it is the fact that Your Son rose from the grave is exactly how we know that we are not dreaming. God, that the life that You have promised us, that it's real, because Jesus really is who He said that He was. And so, Jesus, we address You in this moment, and we thank You. Lord, we worship You. I pray that right now, Lord, as we take communion, that You would be pleased just to continue ministering to us. Lord, take these truths and solidify them in our hearts. God, do what I could never do and bring these words home. Lord, we give this time up to You, and we pray that You'd be with us as we take communion. In Jesus' name, amen.